The Apostle John, as it were, draws back the curtain of heaven to let us gaze upon the glory of God and of His Christ. Heaven rings with glory because of the beauty of Christ. He is the holy centerpiece of that place. All eyes are upon Him that is upon the throne and upon the Lamb, and the very sight of them draws out of all of heaven's citizens praise and thanksgiving. Nobody's there saying, "Do we have to go to church again?" No one is sorry to be there. Everyone is thrilled to be there. And their heart's desire in the presence of this great and glorious God is to magnify the worth of that holy object of their worship. The Holy Spirit focuses the spotlight upon the breathtaking vision of the Father and His blessed Son. This holy worship, millions upon millions of angels are engaged in, and it includes music. The new song, exalting Christ the Redeemer. Imagine the voice of millions lifted up on His praise. Now, bear that image in mind. Think about that as we take up our subject again of music and worship. We have for two previous messages considered the subject of music and worship. Since I know there are a number of you here today that were not able to be with us for those two sessions, I will try with all of my heart and with what voice I have left to give you a brief review. In our first session, we considered these things. One, God commands us to worship Him with music. This raised an important question. How do we know what music pleases God? This brought us to our first challenges regarding that question. Number one, the Bible does not define music anywhere in the Holy Writ. And number two, the Scriptures do not promote or prohibit specific music styles. We then considered that our authority regarding music must be the sufficient Word of God, not our feelings and not what's popular. A proper understanding of the sufficiency of Scripture will guide us in this important journey. It will guide us as we consider the difficult matters and the difficult questions. As I have admitted from the very beginning, I don't have all the answers. I will probably raise more questions with the things I've preached than I will ever be able to answer. But I hope I've at least laid a foundation biblically for you to wrestle with. If you'll at least do that, you may gain some understanding and what's at stake. So then we considered a brief overview of music in the Bible, which made clear that music can be a part of our daily lives and especially our corporate worship. That is the focus of the Holy Scriptures, the worship of God. And we see it plainly in the text we have just read, even in heaven. Now, this led us to two more questions. What is worship? And what is music? Worship is our spiritual response to God. It is God's glorious revelation to us by the power of His Spirit and His Holy Word. And on this side of the cross, worship is the blood bought, Spirit empowered, Word informed, glorifying and magnifying our God by faith. It is communion with the Most High. It is trafficking in divine things. We then considered that music is sound or tones ordered in time. Sound ordered in time. Agreeably a minimalistic definition, but workable. We then considered that number one, very important, music is the product of creative intelligence. It comes from human beings. There is also, as we see, music in heaven. It is coming from creative intelligence. It comes from the heavenly hosts, and it comes from human beings. Why? Because we are made in the image of God. Music has its roots in Almighty God. We also considered then, number two, that music is aesthetic. That means it is beautiful, or it should be, once again, reflecting the glories of God. Music is expressive. It is emotive. Our emotions pour out when we are singing. Very often, even when we're lost and singing wretched and wicked lyrics, our emotions are engaged. It is expressive. And finally, number four, we consider that music affects us. You are affected by music. We learn that music does not control us, but it powerfully influences us. Music activates many areas of the brain and stimulates the system of the brain that makes us experience pleasure. And that's why we like it. However, we are able to resist music's influence. Now, our second message began by asking a question. Is music a language? We discovered that, one, music and language are similar in some ways. Two, Paul saw a similarity between music and language in 1 Corinthians 14, 6 through 8. Three, music is not a propositional language as such. That is being challenged today, by the way, and it's worth reading. That's being challenged. But let me at least say this. We do know that it communicates emotionally. That's how music itself, I'm not talking about the lyrics, the music, the sound ordered in time, how it affects us. It powerfully affects our emotions. We learned that music is a language of symbols. It represents feelings and moods by representing them with sounds. We spent a good bit of time on that. If music is a language, then it is a language that communicates emotionally to us. Number three was the popular question today, is music neutral? And we discussed a better way. I suggested a better way of framing the question. Can music communicate in a way that stirs up sinful passions in its hearers? And the answer is yes. We all know that. We then ask, how are form and content related? It's not simply what you say, but how you say it. And we concluded that form, how we say it, must be in harmony with the lyrical content. A couple of the hymns that we sang this morning had extremely appropriate melodies for the lyrics. Now, is all music good? We can ask that question because of the things that we have considered. Because we are fallen and able to stir up sinful passions by musical expression, we cannot say, at least I believe, that we cannot say all expressions of music are good. Any more than we can say all words that men can come up with are good. We then followed with a very brief survey of the sinful, sensual, and rebellious roots of rock and roll with some thoughts about loving the world. We didn't get very far in that. Some other day. And that brings us to our third session here today. Our last session is this. How does music affect the worship of God? How does music affect music, the worship of God? And so that, once again, leads us to a question that I want to try to answer. What is the proper relationship between music and worship? Music is a vital part of our worship of God. Why? Because God commands it. That was the very first thing we dealt with. We don't sing just because we think it's a good idea, because it's kind of like the religious version of sing around the campfire. You know, we sing because God commands it. He wants us to come into His presence singing. So God commands us to worship Him with music, including the playing of instruments. Though that is challenged, I understand that. And not all of God's people who would agree with so many points here would not agree on the issue of instruments. I do understand that. There are too many arguments at every point of this to get them all in a short series. So, our sacred music is something that brings God glory. In some way, our sitting down here or standing and lifting up our voices in the act we call singing, when the lyrics and the music are appropriate, brings Him glory. In fact, somehow it brings Him pleasure, and I can't imagine that. Zephaniah 3:17 declares, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing." That's an astonishing thought. I mean, sometimes when I lift up my voice, especially when I feel like I'm about to lose it, as I sit and croak trying to sing, all I can imagine is the Lord going, "Nice try. But these are the things that we face in reality of the Scriptures. God is delighted when we worship Him. And our little, again, this is astonishing, our little meeting and our lifting up our weak and feeble voices, lifting up to heaven is something that's a picture of what's going on in heaven. That's why we ought to be engaged with all of our hearts. This passage shows us that all the citizens of heaven are lifting up their voices to God in song. And so that there should be a taste of that. That's hard for us to imagine. But it should be the way we think. The holy God of heaven rejoices over His blood-bought children with singing. And when we come together as the corporate body of Christ, our hearts and souls should be focused on God, and our music should reflect that. as the thrice holy sovereign God. He loved us before the foundation of the world. He loved us before the foundation of the world. He purposed to save His people from their sins. He appointed His eternal Son to be our surety, to be our sin-bearing substitute, to be our mediator, our prophet, our priest, our king. The eternal Son of God became flesh. And in His holy person and work, He accomplished everything infinitely necessary to save and keep His people for all eternity. The Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit into the world to apply the merits of Christ's blood to His people. He opens their heart in that miracle of regenerating grace that we call the new birth. And He brings us, likewise, miraculously, into eternal union with Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord of glory. The Spirit works repentance and faith unto everlasting life in our souls. He sanctifies us, and He bears the fruit of good works in our souls, so that we love Him and obey Him. And worship Him. And that includes music. And those are the kinds of things we ought to be singing about. That's what we see here in the passage. Worthy art thou, but thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. That's worth singing about. And when we sing that, we ought to sing it for all we have in us. What greater thing do you have in your life if you profess to be a Christian than Christ? It's all about Him. It's all in Him. And as the Lord sanctifies us, and as we worship Him until He returns. We wait patiently for the Lord to return for us in majesty and in resplendent glory. Paul wrote to the Ephesians that God had loved them from eternity and saved them in Christ to the praise of the glory of His grace. Do we hear that? To the praise of the glory of His grace. We don't do that. I mean, sometimes it kills me. Everybody ought to get the pastor's view some Sundays and watch people singing like they're at a funeral. It's really not encouraging. I mean, you know, when everybody's going, I mean, it's like, why preach? Oh, that's why. But brethren, if we can be alive about anything in this world, it ought to be the worship of our God, and for these reasons. And that's exactly why God saves us and brings us together in these things, these congregations that we call churches. These are the worship centers all over the earth. This is where it's happening. Yes, God's people worship individually. That's all fine. Not attacking that. There are three spheres. There's individual worship. There's family worship. Repeat that one. There's family worship. There should be. I trust everyone here believes that and practices that. And then there's the congregational worship. But the one we see so pointed out, especially in the New Testament, is the gathered body. We're to be here praising the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And there it is. To the praise of the glory of His grace, the revelation of God's truth. Let's go back. See, when we think about our definition, this is our response to our God. And we enter into blood-bought, Spirit-empowered, Word-informed union and communion with Him. This isn't about preachers. It isn't about our singing in and of itself. It's about Christ and God's grace. Our corporate worship should be a powerful response to Almighty God. And it has a twofold purpose. Maturing the children of God. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, or a full grown, to a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Number two, it is for bringing glory to God. Maturing the children of God, bringing glory to our triune God. Unto Him be glory in the church, world without end. Now, our singing then should reflect this revelation and more. But at least this. We should be singing things that encompass, that embody these kinds of truths that are set before us. So, our content should be the revelation of God. And our form should be appropriate to that content. It would be absolutely absurd, and yet this is the way it often has been throughout the history of the church, is it will take the most astonishing thing on earth, Christ dying on Calvary, and make it almost like a sing-song, happy-go-lucky thing. O sacred head now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down. You don't sing that like you're just on the way to the supermarket and whistling because it's a sunny day. This is eternal God in human flesh, dying for the sins of His people, bleeding from His head, His hands, His feet. There should be music to the best of our weak and feeble humanity that works with that. And this is what we're talking about. And that's difficult to do. How do you put that to melody? But at least because we know that music does speak to us emotionally, again, right now, the music itself, not the lyrics, to have those kinds of music symbols, The melody for O Sacred Head is quite appropriate. With grief and shame weighed down. When you sing that, it sounds like what we're singing, at least to some degree. So form and content. We want to pull a lot of threads together from the things we've now said. So the music that we use for worship should be a number of things, and I'm only going to name a few this morning. One, it should be declaratory. The music that we use to worship our God, as we see in the text here, Thou art worthy to take the book. That is a declaration. And to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood. This is not a secret. They're shouting this in heaven. This is glorious. Our music should be declaratory. We should be declaring these truths that we've just considered, and even more. The Psalms are filled with the proclamation of God's holy attributes and His perfection. I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Be Thou exalted, Lord, in Thy strength, so will we sing and praise Thy power. What are we doing? We're declaring that we're going to magnify God for who He is. It should be declaratory. We get this directly from the Scriptures. Number two, the music that we use for worship should be doxological. That just means filled with praise. The doxology simply means a praise song. So when we say doxological, we mean that we should fill up, we should have a content that praises God, and we should have a music that's appropriate to lifting up your voice and praising Him. I mean, let's get real. Some of the things that we hear today are just sung like this in a very effeminate way. That's not the way they're singing here in heaven. They're singing to a triumphant Christ. If I can say it this way, there ought to be something of a manliness to that. I'm not trying to leave women out of that. I'm just saying there is in declaratory praise something that should well up from the depths of us, and that it should come out glorifying our God. Once again, the Psalms are filled with praise, adoration, thanksgiving. Our worship music should include psalms and hymns that lead and instruct our hearts to praise our great God in His holiness, in His goodness, in His righteousness. These are all things that you can find here right in the Psalms. You can look them up. Praising Him for His mercy, praising Him for His grace, praising Him for His love, His infinity, His eternity, His wisdom, His power. Thirdly, the music that we use for worship should be instructive. It should be declaratory. It should be doxological. It should be instructive. In other words, it should be doctrinal. Far too many modern kinds of music that come out of the churches are just about my experience. Now, I want to be really quick to say, of course, there should be and there must be experiential psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Everybody get that? If you were drifting, I did say there should be a place for us to say, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." That's fine. But when it's always just kind of about what's going on with me, we're missing the primary focus. Even Amazing Grace, we don't start off with, "I once was lost." We start off with, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound." The focus should be our God, and we can play a part in that. We want a full, balanced thing. We do have experiences. The Psalms are filled, as we said last night, with human experience. So that's fine. And David sings when he's depressed. He is down and he sings. There's times when he says, "Lord, now, I need help now. Can't wait." We can sing that way. Perfectly okay. But what's his focus? His God. He doesn't just say, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me?" He didn't just say that. What does he follow that with? "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him." So, even in our experiences, we need to be God-focused and not simply about us. There needs to be true doctrinal soundness. One of the greatest tragedies of contemporary music is its lack of solid doctrinal instruction. But this is not confined to contemporary music. A lot of the old ones that people are completely and emotionally drugged with are really bad theology. If you sit and read them, a lot of them are just filled. Many old hymn books are filled with Arminianism, Finneyism, general man-centeredness. So as with the Psalms, we should be singing the eternal truths of God to God and instructing one another. This is exactly how Paul instructs both the Ephesians and the Colossians. We don't sing just to feel better. We don't sing just to warm up. You know, I was a little cold and chilly when I came in here, and now I want to warm up and just sing a little bit, and now I'm ready to go. Now, it's okay to be warmed up while you're singing. By the way, I would just say, you should come to church warmed up. You should meet with the Lord in the morning before you get here, so that you're ready to offer up to Him a fire. That's another series of messages. So, well, at least for me, it'd be a series. So, Ephesians 5 and Colossians tell us very plainly that when we sing doctrinally sound songs, we're actually teaching each other. That should be going on. We're teaching. There's a mutual edification going on where we're having one big instructive experience while at the same time lifting up our voices to magnify our God with His truth. And therefore, it needs to be sound. It needs to be solid doctrinally. Fourthly, we should use the music that we use for worship should cultivate maturity. Cultivate maturity. Listen, my generation, there's a few of you that would know the 60s, but for many of you, that's just something in the history books. But my generation did not want to grow up. One of my favorite songs had a lyric in it that said, "I hope I die before I get old." The things they do, old people, look awful cold. Hope I die before I get old. I'm glad the Lord didn't hear my singing on that. But here's what I want us to get from that. My culture doesn't want to grow up. And much of the music that comes out of that generation, when we take it and wed it to our worship, in my opinion, leaves God's people as spiritual thumbsuckers. And I've seen a lot. I've seen it. I don't see that it instructs and matures. We're still just rocking. We don't want to grow old. We just want to feel young and vibrant. That's not what worship's about. It's about feeling alive in Christ and vibrant, whatever your age. A solid diet of Christ-centered, grace-exalting, doctrinally sound psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs grows God's children in the faith. Their minds will become a treasure chest of exhortation, gracious promises, and gospel comforts. I would imagine, just taking a guess here, but I'm pretty common, so I imagine you've experienced some of the things I have. When you're going through a very difficult situation, when you are facing suffering, when you are going through great trials, two things often come to your mind. By God's grace and God's mercy, certain passages of Scripture come to strengthen and build up your soul. And certain hymns come back and you sing them. This is an instructional thing, a gracious thing, and it should grow up the people of God, not leave them in their spiritual diapers. There should be plenty of grace for the heart to rest upon, and much of Christ for the soul to feed and hope on. We had some of that here this morning. Number two, it should help the saints become mature. Now, some of you are going to wince when I use this word. But bear with me. Let me get into a few more sentences. It should help the saints of God become mature emotionally. I really mean that. Biblical sacred music should instruct God's people in fundamental emotions. Our culture has saturated us with false notions and distorted sensual emotions. Parents, what you let your children listen to, the kind of music you let your children listen to, is catechizing their emotions. Happiness has to sound like a rock and roll song. That's happy. No, it isn't. It's sensual. And when you start getting those kind of things going on in their minds, they weld them together. We have been deceived emotionally. Hollywood, with its soundtracks and the radio and the things that we listen to, have stunted our emotions. Some of you may have even had the experience of sitting in a film and watching something and actually being brought to tears and realizing later this was just a made-up story. But the minute that music began to move on your soul, it was saying you ought to feel like crying. Because that's what it's there to do. It's accomplishing what it's meant to do. These guys get paid very well to play you like an instrument. And that's exactly what's happening. But that is instructing your emotions. When you are media children, the world is telling you how your emotions should function. And they don't always function the way they should right here. Good, biblical, Christ-honoring, Christ-centered music helps to deal with our emotions and grow us up. The media manipulate human emotions in our culture, and we are often perverse in understanding how we should feel. Men are feminized, women are masculinized, and children are confused. One of the signs of being turned over to a reprobate mind is being without natural affection. And that's what the world is instructing us in and about. One of the signs of being the Lord's children is to be alive in the Spirit and alive to the Word of God and alive to the things of God. And a lot of times they don't feel like the world. We do not love what God loves naturally. And we learn to love like the world. We do not hate what God hates, and God does hate. We do not bless what God blesses. And we do not joy over what God joys over. So our wicked, deceitful hearts, our sinful flesh, and our reprobate culture have confused, damaged, and stunted our affections. And that's why sometimes men get saved and they still want to sing a blues song, but they put just Jesus lyrics to it. Because that's how they feel. I understand that. I mean, I really do. I can actually sympathize with that. But sympathizing doesn't mean that I think it's okay. I understand it. I'm a musician. I know what I was when the Lord first saved me. And it took me a long time to begin to understand some of the things I'm saying to you, even at this moment. So, we need solid worship music that orients our emotions to God's will and purposes. I've watched people sit in a film and weep over something that, first of all, isn't real, and then sit in church and hear about their sin with dry eyes. That's perversion. If you cannot weep over your sins against God, it's because you're in rebellion against God and you don't believe that your sin matters. So wait a minute, I profess to be a Christian and I feel that way. That's why our emotions need to be brought into harmony with the Word of God. When we look in this book, there are times when God's people weep over the nation. We weep in movies, but we don't weep over the nation that makes them. We are stunted, deformed. We don't weep over what we should weep over. We don't joy over what we should joy over. We're happier about getting a new iPad than hearing that someone has been converted. We don't need insipid, sentimental Jesus ditties. We need psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that will give us hope, that will fill us with assurance, that will strengthen our backbones, that will rebuke our sins, that will cast us on Christ, that will comfort our hearts and mature us in holiness. The music that we use for worship next should be expressive, satisfying our desire to express our love to God. How can we thank God enough? How can we thank God enough? And I'm talking to you from my own backwards flesh. How can we thank God enough for loving us from all eternity? And that the solution to our sins was to kill His darling Son. We are so dead because of our flesh and our backwardsness. We can hear that and go, amen. Instead of being gripped. Hollywood says, here's where you laugh. Here's where you cry. We come to God's book. We don't get it. So we need to express our praise for spilling the precious blood of His Son, that our filthy sins might be washed away. There are some hymns. This is not maudlin sentimentality. There can be that. But there are some hymns that when I sing them from my heart and I see me as the sinner I'm singing about, I can't sing anymore. I didn't know how these actors and actresses on stage would weep and keep talking. The minute I get tears in my eyes, my voice quits. But brethren, if you understand what you are and you understand what you're singing, are you ever gripped? If not, then you're being the commentary on what I'm talking about. We need to engage with God. I'm not saying you have to weep when you sing. That may not be the way you express the way you think. But when I know that what I've been before God, that He would give His Son for someone like me, get overwhelmed. And good hymns help us with that. We need music to help us express our utter dependence upon God, our sorrow and hatred for sins, our joy of eternal life, protection from our enemies, and hope for that glorious return of the Lord. When we have hymns that engage us in these things, we can really express what it is to be in Christ. Well, I've got to bring this to a close. So I want to ask another question after all of this. Is preference all that matters when it comes to style? I hope that at least putting these 3 days together, you can understand why I would say not all styles are appropriate for doing what we've just talked about. We might disagree on some that might be legitimate, but some, I do not know how anyone filled with the Spirit could be confused over this. Shrieking the Savior's name at the top of your lungs, like someone swearing, and calling it worship music, in my opinion, is blasphemy and taking the name of the Lord in vain. It isn't simply about preference. It is clear that we all have preferences. There are some hymns, some of my very favorite hymns in the world are in the Trinity hymnal. And in my opinion, not looking for a fight, and I'm glad I'm leaving shortly. I think some of them are stinkers, and I don't enjoy singing them. But I can enjoy the truth in them. I have preferences, just like anybody else. Even among the Reformed, there are exclusive psalmists, traditional hymnody, and even now in many contemporary Christian music. Is this all just a matter of preference? I don't believe so. Many do, but I don't believe so. Do we just live and let live? You can have your CCM while I have my psalm. If I have properly understood the Scriptures, I may not, you can challenge it. But at least take the time to sit down and think about it. Take the Scriptures and work through this. If I've properly understood the Scriptures and drawn biblical conclusions, I can find little or no room for many of the styles that I have mentioned in the corporate worship of God. Rock and roll, blues and jazz, hip-hop. In my opinion, country and western. Because what they express, in my opinion, is not able to rightly express these themes. If we take seriously that God's Word must guide us, that its doctrine must inform us, that its view of emotions must heal us, and its Psalms model sound doxology for us, then we must reject much modern Christian contemporary music. Not all of it. Good hymn making did not end 300 years ago. And I'm not saying that. I don't believe that. I believe men could write just as glorious a hymn today as ever. And there have been some that have come close to being. Some great, great hymns. But not much. Not much. Many contemporary styles simply cannot be suitable vehicles for the purity and the beauty of the themes and God's worship. Rock's raunchy sensuality. And that's what it's about. Read any of the biographies of the men that have been in it. Read the histories that are out on the... There's so many histories of rock and roll right now, it's just astonishing. Read them. It's all about rebellion and sensuality. It's what they want. It's what they're feeling. It really ticked off the adults, and that's why they loved it. The early concerts almost always ended in riots. We've grown up in a culture that hears this music every single day, and so they've been completely brainwashed to it. But when this first entered our culture, it made front page news because there'd be something like down at the Civic Center and they'd rip the seats out of the place. They'd tear the stages down as they were listening to the music because that's what it helped provoke. And that's what they intended to. And they wanted to have a good time by just doing what they felt like doing. That is not the mindset or the emotion by which to worship God. Rock's volume and aggression Its arrogant rock posturings cannot possibly carry the soul in humility to the throne of grace. But the styles are not the only problem. To claim that no style of music is inappropriate is to deny the effect of radical depravity on human communication. What do I mean by that? To say that any kind of music goes is to deny that men produce corrupt things. I mean, it's a theological idea behind this issue. This denial arises from the heresy that we call Pelagianism. Pelagius was a 5th century monk who had no place in his theological system for the doctrines of grace or a sovereign God. His man-centered theology denied original sin, it denied human depravity, and it exalted human nature, especially free will. He actually believed that it was possible, though not probable, for a human being to live a sinless life. That's a very sinless error. Saying that no style of music can express sinful passions is to take this kind of view. Because Scripture teaches that we are radically depraved. Musical expressions from our heart can be appropriate, as we said yesterday, just like our words. And by the way, I do want to say that I'm not saying that everyone that is involved with contemporary music in all of its forms would be guilty of this. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, generally speaking, that's precisely what we see. There are some out there that are striving very hard in contemporary music to be biblically sound in their content. And some of them, to a great degree, have actually accomplished it. But I would disagree with the way they're saying it, with the form. So, it's time for me to stop. The fact of the matter is that radical depravity affects everything about us. Everything about us. And that means the music that we produce. So, by the way, I don't have time to develop this, so let me just leave a parting thought for you. To say that personal taste is all that matters is to embrace the worldview of atheists. The atheist worldview is that man is the center. The idea that beauty is in the eye of the beholder is an atheistic concept. I'm the one that determines what is beautiful. That's it. That's not a biblical worldview. The biblical worldview is God is beautiful. He makes all things beautiful in His time. We're to worship Him in the beauty of holiness. We're to get our ideas of beauty as much as we possibly can, though we are flawed human beings. We're not all going to agree what we think is beautiful. I understand all of that. The fact of the matter is, this idea that just beauty's in the eye of the beholder, that's an atheistic idea. It is not the idea that we find in Scripture. Yes, have your opinion. Just be ready to defend it before God. So, last thing. Do we worship ourselves or Christ? When we gather together, do we worship ourselves or Christ? Satan has many wicked tricks and deceptions to keep God's children from biblically worshiping Him. Having deceived Eve in the garden, he continues his foul deceptions, especially in the realm of worship and music. We often fail to see that we become strongly attached to certain feelings in worship. Now listen, this can apply right here. This isn't just out there. It can be right here. When we attach something to God, and we think that we're worshiping when we do this, then we can begin to think that if we don't have that feeling when we gather together, then we haven't worshiped. And we're looking for that feeling for the worship. Friends, you're on the cusp of self-worship.
You're not here to make yourself feel better. Now, we want to feel better. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that the purpose of church is for us to all come in and drag out. What I'm saying is that we're coming to engage with and to worship Christ, not how we feel. We've already considered the fact that our emotions are botched up and depraved. They need to be brought into harmony with the Word of God. And they need to be brought into harmony with what we find in the Scriptures as biblical worship. We must be careful. It is very possible for us to attend the worship of God with no thought of honoring Him, but of just feeling something. And you can do that in a conservative congregation. That's how I feel. In fact, if the preacher preaches and I don't get that buzz, well, I didn't worship today. You're not coming to get that buzz. Wonderful to have the Lord meet with you in what ways that He does, but you are coming to hear the Word of God, believe the Word of God, and go out and obey the Word of God. And pray that your emotions will go right along with it. If we are not careful, we can end up being self-idolaters, especially in the realm of music. So, how do we know what music pleases God? The content must be in harmony with God's Word. It must be doctrinally sound. It must exalt God's perfections. It must praise His character and works. It must mature God's children. It must instruct their souls. And it must let them express biblical affections to God. While there is latitude in some styles of the music, and we sang some very different styles this morning, the style must be in harmony with God's holy character and the seriousness and sobriety of the content. Therefore, many modern styles, rock and roll, metal, punk, hip hop, all of this, usually express aggression, harshness, sensuality, hypnotic rhythms, and the like. The music that pleases God must instruct and mature our emotions. Does it teach us to fear God? Does it help us to sense the grandeur of God? Does it provoke us to love God? Does it humble us to repent before God? Does it speak with gentleness? Does it speak with majestic strength? Does it speak with joy? Does it speak in godly sorrow? This takes prayer. It takes study. It takes skill. And above all, it takes a desire to worship God His way and not ours. Music affects us. It affects our worship by influencing us towards self-centered, worldly, feelings-based religion or God-focused, Christ-centered, grace-exalting praise and adoration. So may every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, declare and sing, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. May we look to Christ and live. Amen.